questions we need there tonight. And they asked me to speak tonight about 4 months ago. Little did I know that I'd be suffering from, I don't know what it is, laryngitis or something like that, so I haven't spoken to you the last 2 weeks, but it seems somewhere around the dark gave me the energy sometime this afternoon that I started to speak. I'm happy that I can talk. I may talk softly, unless I get very excited. But that possibility always exists. It always exists. The memory of Rabbi Joseph Shapiro, his wife is here, son, daughter, son-in-law, and a daughter-in-law, and grandchildren. So we met a number of times. He said nice things to me. I think he was a very, very wonderful person. Certainly a great rabbi in Eretz Yisrael, an educator for Torah and Eretz Yisrael were the passwords of his life, and it seems that there's been a memorial shiv been given out for the last, 9 years? So here it is, we are at the memorial shiv, and we're going to talk Torah. In addition to the fact that we're going to talk about Eretz Yisrael, because those were the two loves of his life. The blueprint for the entire experience in Egypt is outlined in one pasuk. When God appears to Avraham Avinu at the Brit Bein Habetalim, the covenant between the pieces. And it's cited in the Haggadah. Baruch Shomer Haftachato Yisrael, blessed is God who keeps his promise to the Jewish people. Baruch Hu, blessed is he. Sha'akodesh Baruch Hu Chishev Etakeitz La'asot K'mashram Al-Avram Avinu. God had everything figured out so that he can do that which he had said to Avram. Bivrit Bein Hametadim at that covenant. Shenemah. And here is the operative pasuk. Everything is going to unfold before us over a period of more than 400 years. And it's outlined, here it is, the pasuk. Shenema, Yomel, Avram, God said to Avram, Yadav, hey, you should know, Giger, Yi, Azarako, Be'eretz, Olahem, your children are going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. Va'avadom, V'imotam, they're going to be enslaved and they're going to be tortured. Arbam Yod Shana, 400 years. The Gamat HaGoya Asher Ya'avodu, that nation that is going to enslave them, Donanoti, Ein Koyot to judge them. Va'achareichein, and afterwards, Yetzhu B'ruchush Gadol, they're going to go out with great wealth. That's it. That's the blueprint. That's the plan. In modern parlance, we would call it the Mapat Drachim, the roadmap of what's going to happen to the Jewish people over a period of 400 years. There's one part of this roadmap that has always caused me a great deal of trouble. And that is, Va'achareichem Yetzu B'ruchush Gadol. They're going to be enslaved. They're going to suffer. They're going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. But afterwards, they're going to go out with great wealth. One can be left with the impression as though, you know, it's worth it all. All the suffering and all the pain and Jewish children being thrown into the Nile, but God says, don't worry, Chefer. You're going to go out of Egypt ungestopt. You're going to leave Mitzrayim with a tremendous amount of wealth. There's something about this that just doesn't sit well. And obviously what we have to do is we have to probe and find out what's the meaning of this. There's something about it that keeps coming up again and again. It's not only mentioned. It's not only mentioned in the Bein Habetalim. When God speaks to Moshe at the burning bush, he says the following, I'm going to give the favor of the people in the eyes of Egypt. And it shall come to pass when you're going to leave Egypt, lo tails who they come, you're not going to go empty-handed. The Shalom, Isha, Mishkento, Mikorat, Beisa. Each woman will ask her neighbor, or the one who lives in her house, Kli Chesed, Kli Sof, the small, the golden vessels, and silver vessels, and garments, the Santem, Al Benechem, Al Benechem, you're going to put it all on your sons and your daughters, and you'd salt it at the time, and you're going to empty Egypt. This is quite a message of great good news that God is telling Israel. Don't worry. They go out with loads of altesachen and shmatas. That's just what they need. What does that mean? What's the meaning of all this? Now, if you think that we're finished with the Rechosh Gadol, it's going to come into play two more times. When God speaks to Moshe in Parashat Bo, before Makat Bechorot, he says, and this is an amazing passage, Daber no ba'ozneihon, please, please speak into the ears of the nation. Speak to them. V'shalu ish me'eleu, that they should go ahead, and each one should ask his friend, and each woman from her friend, Kli Chesed plays off. And Rashi brings the water. Ein no el loshen bakosho. Loshen el no means please. It seems as though God is pleading with Moshe. Daber no, do me a favor, Moshe. Do me a favor. Please speak to the people. Convince them that they should go ahead and ask for gold and silver and garments. And immediately the pasuk says right after that, God had already, at that point, it's before the actual event, God had already given the faith of the grace of the people in the eyes of Egypt. That if they're going to be asked, they're going to give. And Rashi brings here the Gemara that says, Daber no, please, please, ask them to do it. Yomar also tzaddik, so that that great righteous man of Avraham should not say that God fulfilled v'avodim v'inuotam, that you fulfilled what you promised me at the Bein HaKadim, that they would be enslaved and that we could torture, that you promised and you fulfilled. But v'acherechein yetzu v'rechush gadol, afterwards they're going to go out with great wealth that you haven't fulfilled. God tells Moshe, I can't be left in the position of being accused by Avraham Avinu that I didn't fulfill what I had promised. So therefore, do me a favor. Do me a favor. Ask Jews to ask their neighbors for gold, silver, and garments. I mean, obviously, I'm going to have one great question. If God wants to make sure that the promise to Avraham Avinu was fulfilled, I have the surefire way for him to do it. You know how you do it? Command them to do it. Make it a mitzvah. What's this, please speak into their ears and convince them? Sarfet B'nai Yisrael, command the children of Israel and tell them, ask those Egyptians for gold and silver. Make it a mitzvah. It may be difficult for them to do. Maybe not that difficult. Mitzvahs aren't supposed to be easy. Do you think it's easy when God commands them to take a sheep and slaughter it in Egypt as the paschal lamb? That's the idolatry of Egypt. Can you imagine the courage, the guts, the strength that it requires of the Jewish people? So God, you're worried that Avraham Avinu may yet accuse you of not having fulfilled V'achrei Yetzu B'Rechush Gadol. Afterwards, they're going to go with a great man. So make it a command. Tell them it's a mitzvah. He'll go to the mitzvah verse and he'll put on his kartel and he'll sing Hinnin Muhammad Zoman. And then he'll go over to his Egyptian neighbor and say, I'd like to have some of your gold and silver. Make it a mitzvah. it might even turn out to be a pretty nice mitzvah. And then the final time that the Rechush Gadol is mentioned is when it in fact takes place. Right after the Makos B'choros, it says, and Bnei Yisrael also kidvar Moshe, and the children of Israel did that which Moshe had said. By Yishalom Yimitzayim, and they asked the Egyptians for Klei Chesed and Klei Zahav, who smiled. They asked them for gold and silver and garments. V'Hashem Matan Etchein Ham, God had already given the favor of the people in the eyes of Egypt, and they gave them. By the way, make no mistake, the word She'ela Ovir does not mean to borrow. Common mistake. They didn't borrow it. They didn't lie. They said, no, I'd like gold and silver. The word She'ela throughout all of Tanakh means to ask. Akasha, you know, to ask? To ask for something? You know what bothers me sometime? Maybe to really make it look as ugly as it could look if we wouldn't understand what it really means. Never mind. Father-in-law, years ago, Oliver Shalom told me this, you know, there were these jokes that they used to make in the early years of the State of Israel about these two bank robbers coming to a bank in Tel Aviv. They rob the bank and then they start walking out with the bags of money in their hand. They come to the mezuzah, they kiss the mezuzah, and off they go. Here it is, most probably the greatest moment in all of history for the first time. In all of history, most probably the only time in all of history, God himself comes down to Egypt to establish for all of history, slavery is to be rejected. People are marching out to freedom. And here is this great march out to freedom that seems to be stained and soiled by these Jews walking with their bags of gold and silver. The answer is going to be better than the question. The moment is a great moment. Don't worry. So, right, the time has come to deal with the Achrechen Yetzub and Kush Gadol. Rav Soloveitchik says, Tzadik Vracha deals with it in one of his Shirin. And yes, he does, he asks the questions, is this really what they needed? They needed Egyptian Shnatis, they needed Egyptian Al-Tazach, and this is so terribly important for the Jewish people. See, he approaches it by saying that the Rechush Gadol that God says to Avram, it's not the gold and the silver and the garments. There is something that the Jewish people acquired through the Egyptian experience that was worth more than all the gold and silver in the world. He says, For one to truly be able to appreciate good, one must come face to face with absolute evil. For somebody to be able to distinguish between colors, you have to have a problem figuring out, is it black or is it blue? I have that problem. I never get it right. But all right, we're not talking about me. In order to be able to distinguish between colors, you have to look at them very carefully and very closely. In the Mitzrayim experience, Jews are going to come face to face with cruelty, with abject, absolute evil. And they are going to emerge from that experience for all time to be people who know the difference between good and evil. They will have learned compassion, mercy, empathy. All the horrors of Egypt will have steeled them and strengthened them given them character and personality that will take them throughout all of time, they will be a unique people in terms of their goodness and their sense of justice, a sense of right and wrong, tov v'ra, good and evil. Well, of course, the words of the Rav are great, but it's still that they would have accomplished without it being turned around and asked for gold and silver. The Rav is not filled with the question of, well, what about the facts on the ground? Obviously, Jews came out with a great rukush, and most probably could talk for hours about what kind of an imprint the whole Mitzrayim experience had on Jewish personality and psyche for all time. And remember, it's an experience that we attempt to relive year after year. We had some of that Mitzrayim experience in ourselves. But I want to deal with what God wants them to do. What do they need the Rechush Gadol? Doesn't this Rechush Gadol of Klei Chesed and Klei Zahav and Smolos stain the great experience of launching out the freedom? And if God is concerned that they may go out without great wealth, make it a mitzvah. You know, you can make it, you can even make a mitzvah, give a shear. There'll be a chazonish shear of Kesef Zov that you should take. And if you don't take that, you simply haven't fulfilled the mitzvah. So I believe that that what's taking place over here is, and I'm using this to set a pattern for a number of other mitzvahs that we're going to deal with. The being strangers in a foreign land, the torture, the slavery, these were experiences that imprinted themselves on the minds and the souls of Klal Yisrael. The experience of Egypt was intended by the Egyptians to dehumanize the Jewish people, to rob them of their humanity and their dignity, their sense of self-worth. They lived in fear and terror. They could not stand tall emotionally, physically, psychologically. Take a look at how many times later they are faced by adversity and they have difficulty coming face to face with it. And they say, Nitno Rosh Menashim Mitzrayimah, let's go back to Egypt. How does one create a nation out of people who are broken in spirit? It's not enough for our Kodesh Baruch Hu to promise for Gamas HaGoy Asher Yavodu, that nation that will enslave them, I will judge them. Okay, so you judge the Egyptians. What are you going to do with the human wreckage of a Jewish people that have suffered? What are you going to do with them as they emerge from Egypt? How are you going to cleanse them? How are you going to heal them from the psychological hurt, the harm of all of those years of people bent, not broken, but bent? What of the human wreckage wrought by years of slavery, abuse, torture? What are you going to do about rebuilding the emotional health of a beaten, downtrodden people? So I believe the Rebbe Yishon is saying the following. For the process of healing to begin, what Jews will have to do, and they're going to have to do it before they leave Egypt. Before they leave Egypt, Jews are going to have to gather the strength and the courage to turn to their taskmasters and say, I work for you, you enslaved me, pay me. In that one act, emotionally and psychologically, they can begin the process of erasing slavery and turning it into employment. If they're not going to be able to do that, the ghosts of Mitzrayim are going to constantly eat away at the psyche of the Jew. It was not the wealth, the money that was important. It was Jews getting the courage to turn around to their neighbor who had abused them their whole life. The one that I lived in fear and terror of. And walk up to him and stand tall and proud and say, Habibi, you owe me. You pay me. The fact is, Chazal tell us that the wealth that Jews acquired at the Red Sea was infinitely greater than anything that they came out of Egypt with. So the purpose here is not so that Jews should be wealthy. V'achrei chen yetzu b'ruchosh gadol is the beginning of the process of healing. If God would have commanded them to do it, it would have been useless. It would have meant nothing. God commands, so what should I do? God commanded, so I'll do it. But no, the bear not was saying, please speak to them. Moshe, just talk to them. Explain to them that this is important for them. Something that a Jew has to be able to do coming out of the will springs, the depths of his own shema, of his values. There are certain things people have to do because they want to do it. They've reached the point that they can. Was not the wealth. God knows that he has to promise some of you that all the years of slavery and torture are not going to leave a people bent and broken, psychologically mauled, emotionally unable to grow up and stand tall as a people. Therefore, can't be a mitzvah. Please speak to them. The clue is one word. The clue that what I'm saying has an element of truth to it is Achrechen Yetzu Birchush Gadol. There are other words for wealth, Kesef, Zohar, Osher. In what way is the word Rechush different than any other word that describes wealth? Simple. Rechush means earned. Rechush means earned. When God tells Avraham Avinu, "Lech b'chom yaratzucha, u'imeladetcha, u'yibeit avicha, u'oratz asher arecha," it says that Avraham took his wife Sarai, Lot, his nephew, that called Rechusham Asher Rechoshu. All of the wealth that they had acquired, Rechush is a noun that can also be a verb because it's something you acquired. You earned it. You deserved it. Same thing is said when Yaakov leaves or flees from the house of his tayyib Asher Lavan, who's also, of course, going to become a major figure in the Haggadah. It says, by Inhaget Koma Knehu, he took all of his sheep, that Kol Rechusho Asher Rochash Beparanaram. Doesn't mean wealth. It means wealth that was acquired honestly. Wealth that was acquired through sweat of the brow. God doesn't say that I'm wrong. After they came afterwards, they're going to go out, Ba'osher Godo. It's not the money. It's the act of being able to turn to somebody and say, gosh, you owe me this raise, boss. I deserve this. I've earned this. And the fact is, the classic proof is the famous Gemara in Sanhedrin. But the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that in the days of Alexander the Great, the Egyptians came to Alexander and they said, listen, it says in that Jewish Bible that Jews emptied Egypt of all of its wealth. We want it back. It was a class action, most probably the most unclassy, classiest class action in history. So Alexander the Great, the Gemara says, subpoenas the Jewish people. So here comes the subpoena. So what are they going to do? They can take it seriously. I mean, this is Belgium, you understand? It's Belgium all over again. Sharon is going to go to Belgium. Shugoy. Belgium should be brought up the trial. Okay. So, I'm getting excited.
So the Gemara says, it's not going to look too good on the film, huh?
I got it. Mark, you can edit it out, understand? Leave this on the cutting room, the floor of the cutting room. So the Gemara says that there was a fellow called Gevir ben Tassisa, a hunchback. And Gevir ben Tassisa said to the rabbis, listen, let me go. And if I win, so you know what, it will be Torah that will have won. If I lose, so the best that they'd be able to say is that they won the case against some unknown, insignificant character. And the rabbi said, let Gevir ben Tassisa go. Of course, it's strange, but what are you talking about? Do you know what happened if you put together Jewish legal brains? Well, we could send Barak there. And Dershowitz, of course, has the chutzpah to go. There you send it, you put together. Not lawyers, so we have big lawyers. But they didn't send lawyers. They sent Gevir ben Tassisa. And Gevir ben Tassisa came, and they said, listen, the Torah says that you went to Egypt and want all the money back. So he says, listen, my counterclaim is going to come from Torah. In Torah it says that 600,000 males spend 430 years in Egypt. We want the wages for those 430 years. So Alexander the Great said, give him an answer. So here comes the proverbial, give us 3 days. Before the 3 days were up, they had fled the court of Alexander the Great. The Gemara goes on to end by saying that they left all of their fields that were plowed and planted and growing, and Ota Hashana Shnat Shivi Yitaita, that year was a Shemitah year. So we see how the Gemara looks at all the money that Jews took out of Egypt. This was not just ending Egypt of money, it was wages. At the moment that Jews are able to ask for wages, they have in that single instant of time begun the process of healing. They've turned slavery into employment. How many times do we relive moments in our life and thinking, why didn't I say this and why didn't I do that? I mean, we drive ourselves crazy a whole lifetime. The Rebbein Shem doesn't want the Jews should turn around 10, 15, 1,000 years later and say, we walked out of Mitzrayim and we let them get away with it. What a terrible thing we did. They're not going to be plagued with that thought. So here we have established that there is such a thing as certain acts that cannot be legislated. You can't command it. It's something that must come from the wellsprings, the depth of the human being. I'll give you a second example. At the beginning of Parashat Terumah, says God speaks to Moshe and tells the Jewish people, V'yikhu li terumah, take unto me an offering. This is really the great campaign to raise money for the construction of the Mishkan. Says the Malbim following, V'yikhu li terumah, hisno kama pratim. There are many conditions here. I'm only interested in the first condition. Lo Omar doesn't say V'yit nuli truma and they shall give unto me truma. It says V'yitko. Why doesn't it say V'yit nuli? So he says If it would have said, speak to the children of Israel that they should give Tumah, also your mitzvahs are saying, then it would be a positive commandment, the chiyuv al kol echad litein, and then it becomes an obligation of every person to give. But Hashem, God, so God wanted that this money that's going to be given should be menidvas libam, because they want to give it completely of their own free will, without even the coercion of the mitzvah of the word of God. Shane kicked his ice on the stand. The Rabbeinu Lenin has to command Jews, give money to build a house for me. Conquer the Rabbeinu Shalom, he can't make a house for himself. What he wants is an outpouring that comes from the very depths of the Jew. That's what he wants. So therefore, Im hoya hatzivu shiitu, the Malbim says, if there would have been a command that they give, hoyu notnim behechrech alitei hatzivu, they would have given, because they had to give. That's why the God is carefully says, yitchu, you know what you have to do? You have to set up those who are going to receive it. And anybody who wants to give, their own free will. If God would have commanded Jews, you must give my mishkan, it would have lost all of its meaning and all of its significance. A mitzvah, so you do it. God wants it to be an act of absolute free will, not even the coercion of mitzvah. The Svi Deyesh, Rabbi Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg, Tzad Rebbe, a great Talmidei Chachamim, period before and after the Second World War. So he asks a very interesting question. He asks, on Purim there's a mitzvah of Mishloach Monos Ish L'Reyayim, you should send gifts to one another. Now usually, before the performance of a mitzvah, you say a bracha. Why didn't our rabbis compose a bracha on the mitzvah of Mishloach Manos, before you send out the manos? You say, Asher Tichonu, Mitzoso, Vitzivonu, that God sanctified us and He commanded us to give Mishloach Manos. I say, you're going to tell me it's a din d'rabbanan? It's from our rabbis, it's rabbinic, but so is Megillah, and so is Netilat Yadayim, and so is Hadlakas Ner Chanukah. So he says, maybe you'll say, one of the great Rishonim says, why don't we make a bracha on the mitzvah of tzedakah, giving charity? I imagine, first of all, it would be a problem, certainly this time of year, you'd have to make a bracha at the beginning of the evening, and have in mind that it will cover all the people who are going to come to the door between now and 12 o'clock at night. I have people that knocked on my door at 12 o'clock, last night, 12 o'clock. And the rabbi, in his pajamas and his robe, went to the door, you understand? And I looked at these two guys out there, I said, 12 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock at night. And you know what? It was amazing. I didn't get angry, I didn't get upset. It was an act of great courage on my part. I invited them into the house. I gave them money. I think, God, the angels must have been jumping for joy. God didn't get upset with these guys, okay, 12 o'clock at night. Not only that, I even arranged for the sale of their chametz as a bonus. So why don't you say a bracha on the mitzvah of tzedakah? So the Rashba, one of the Rishonim, says, our rabbis never composed a bracha for a mitzvah that depends on two people. If it's a mitzvah that I alone fulfill, then we say a bracha. But if it needs somebody else, what happens? I make the bracha, and then the poor person says, no, thank you. I'm stuck with a bracha without telling you. So the Svi Deyesh says, maybe that's why you don't say a bracha on the Shloach Manos, because you need a significant other in order to fulfill the mitzvah. So he says, no. By Mishloach Manos, you don't really need a significant other, because the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch, Paskins, What happens if my son Shaul comes to somebody and he says, no, thank you. I have fulfilled the mitzvah. How do you like that? There are times I've even thought of teaching this halacha to people so that we'd lower the tension involved in sending shalachmanis. You can say no, thank you. Then you can send it to the next one. You can also say no, thank you. And you fulfill the mitzvah. If so, it means that the mitzvah of mishloach manos depends on only one person. I don't really need the other person in order to fulfill the mitzvah. So Yaakov Weinberg says, you know why there's no bracha mishloach manos? Because the whole purpose of mishloach manos is to create a sense of friendship. The moment you say Hashem kidushanu b'mitzvosav v'tzivanu, He commanded us, there it's all over. It's no longer an act of real friendship. There's something wrong with it. It's not the same. What it could mean, therefore, the following is, you know, tell the truth. I can't stand you, but I have a mitzvah to fulfill. So here, take my apple and my orange. I said, you tell him, say something you want. Chazal or rabbis wanted that the mitzvah of mishloach manos should come from the depth of the human being. I want to show my friendship. A bracha would already have been like a knife into the heart of the mitzvah. The mitzvah has to be something that I do out of my own free will. Remember, there's a famous story. I think it's a famous story. The Blue of Heather, there was a great Jew who lived in Brooklyn. He was buried on Harris Asim, died in his 90s. He was a big Tzar. Anyway, in his final illness, people came to visit, and one day somebody calls him and said, you know, I'd like to come visit the Rebbe. Happened to have been, I understand, a Prisker who calls him. So the Rebbe said, no, don't bother. You don't have to come, it's okay. So the fellow said, but Rebbe, I want to fulfill a mitzvah, bigger call. So the Rebbe says, you think I'm a chavtza? I'm a gavra. You think I'm an object? Oh, yippee, there's somebody who's sick, so I now have the opportunity to fulfill a mitzvah. In classic Brisker terminology, a chefze is an object and a gavra is a subject. The Rebbe says, I'm not an object for you to fulfill a mitzvah with. I'm a human being who feels and thinks and has ideas and cares. When you say v'tzivanu, in the sense you're turning this friend who you're sending shalach manos to, you're turning him into an adjunct or an object of mitzvah. And no human being is an object. A human being is a subject. All with his own feelings, his own talents, his own ideas. In a similar vein, but we're now going to mitzvah number four. We've talked about the non-mitzvah, so to speak, of asking the Egyptians for gold and silver. We've talked about Truma for the Mishkan. We've talked about Mishloach Manos. In my Shabbos HaGadol for Rosh Hashanah, this, don't tell anybody in Harnov, and if you're from Harnov, don't even think about it. I'm going to be talking about why is there no bracha on the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, the night of Pesach. The mitzvah of the night of Pesach was to relate the story of the Exodus. It's a very significant mitzvah. The Rambam says it's a mitzvah sasayim in our Torah, l'saper b'nisim u'b'niflaot, the miracles and the wonders that took place on this night. So why don't we say a bracha? There are many answers. And every day I'm coming up with all new answers. But one of them is very nice. They're all nice. Don't get me wrong. Even if you hear it now, you can still come to the darshan. The Sfas Sasenes asks, why don't you make a bracha on the mitzvah of Kibbutz Avraham? Father asks you for a glaze on the tea. Why don't you make a bracha? Shek and Shon, Mitzvah, Mitzvah, on mitzvah of Kibbutz Avraham. I always say in my days, it was so much easier. When my father would ask me for a glaze on the tea, I'd know exactly what he meant. I wouldn't come with a big tray of all sorts of herbal, caffeinated, every different. My father would go crazy. He wouldn't know where to begin. He would have said to me, just give me a glaze of tea. And I knew exactly what it meant. Speak touch me. Do you remember speak touch me? Exactly. And you should know, as I become more of an adult, I become more like him. I get the regular Vysotsky tea without any fruit in it at all. And that's a glaze of the tea. Father asks for a glaze of the tea, so why don't you say a bracha? Mother asks you to take out the garbage. Well, then you can't make a bracha because you should have known to take out the garbage. Right. So the Sfas Emes says, and you'll get the drift now. You'll get the drift now. How destructive a bracha would be of the mitzvah of Kibbutz Av Vaheim. It would be absolutely destructive. It would shatter the mitzvah. It would empty of it all of its meaning. No! Hashem Yitzhar, Mitzvah Yitzhivan. The sense of gratitude and love that a child should have for a parent is supposed to be something so natural. A bracha would make it some kind of an unnatural act. That's what it is. Hakaras HaTov. Knowing that I owe everything that I am to somebody is in and of itself that which should propel a person to do whatever is required in Kibbutz Av Vaheim. Sfas Emes says, relating the story of the Exodus from Egypt, God made us into a people. A nation was created. We owe God a debt of gratitude. Gratitude is something. Maybe we shouldn't even use the term owe or debt. Gratitude is something that must flow from the neshama of an individual. I'm telling the story of the Exodus from Egypt not because I demand it. Because the Bnei Yisrael, you made us a nation. We owe it to you for all history. Otherwise, a bracha would turn a father or a mother into an object. Parents are not objects. They're the most significant subjects in a person's life. And that Hakaras HaTov, whatever you do, is never enough, and it shouldn't be enough, but it's something that has to flow naturally. Finally. The final will take a few minutes, or as long as my voice holds out. There is a debate that has raged over the years. Is it an obligatory mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael? Is there a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? Over the centuries, the Rambam, the Avnei Nezer, the Meshechach, you go through Rishonim and Achronim have discussed this question. In this generation of ours, there are two Gedolei Yisrael, fascinatingly enough, who came up with the same sock. The Moshe Feinstein Zevetzal of Baruch and the Rav of Soloveitchik Zevetzal of Baruch. Rav Moshe's tshuva was always well known. Rav Moshe, in a few sentences, in one of his responses, says that the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael is not a mitzvah chiyuvit, learn the terminology. It's not an obligatory mitzvah. It is a mitzvah kiyumit. If you live in Eretz Yisrael, you fulfill a mitzvah. But there's no obligation. It's not a mitzvah chiyuvit. Mitzvah kiyumit. Then I found Rav Heschel Schechter in his second sefer on the Rav called Mipnei HaRav, no further than on the first page. He quotes in the name of Avishai David, who lives in Beit Shemesh, that the Rav told him that the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael is not a mitzvah chiyuvit, it's not an obligatory mitzvah, it's rak, it's only a mitzvah kiyumit. It's only, if you live in Eretz Yisrael, you fulfill a mitzvah. Yes, Hashem, next time I meet Heschel Schechter, I'm going to talk to him about that word, rak, it's only. And you know, I'm a very calm, kind soul. Yeah, but during the course of years, you know, I've met up with friends or people who are now former friends in America who said that, what are you talking, Yishuvar, it's a smaller. Misha says, it's not a mitzvah, Yilvis, it's not an obligatory mitzvah. Yeah, but in your whole life is there, it's a smaller, it's a small mitzvah. What are you talking about? So what I say is, they don't begin to understand Rav Moshe altogether. They don't have a clue the greatness of Rav Moshe's Psak HaLacha. I personally have found Rav Moshe's Psak, and now of course I add to it Rav Soloveitchik's Psak, I found it to be great. You know what the greatness of the Psak HaLacha is? I'm not obligated. I don't have to do it. I can do it as an act of absolute free will. I had always prayed that when I make Aliyah, it won't be because my contract is coming up and chances that it'll be renewed. Sha'afim le'efes, as they would say here. I'm not going to be, my contract isn't going to be renewed. So I'm going to show those guys. You can't fire me. I'm going on Aliyah. Then they make a big party for me and off you go. So I was not in danger of losing my job. But to be able to make a decision of that sort as an act of free will, ooh. I explained to you. The fact is that The Chazon Ish in his letters, in a two-line letter, the Chazon Ish writes to somebody that the decision has already been taken by the poskim that the halacha is like the Rambam and the Ramban, that there's a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. And we know how much the Chofetz Chaim wanted to live in Eretz Yisrael. And from the distance, like it's always like this, says from the distance it looks as though the situation here is so precarious. Believe me, he says, it's no worse than the Gola. He wrote that about 50 years ago. I think we've been able to write that at any time. You know, things look bad over here. You know, it keeps looking bad and we keep going. You know, it's amazing. You know? So the Chazon Ish passed me that it's a mitzvah. I mean, there were times I used to throw the Chazon Ish at friends. I personally remember that he asked Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, when he asked Mashiach, so he says, Shalom, you should know, I believe that there's a mitzvah today like there always was to live in Eretz Yisrael, and if I could, he was 91 at the time, and if I could, I would go to the airport now and get onto a plane and go to Eretz Yisrael, but I can't. Trust me, he was halachically correct in his, but I can't, and I'm not going to tell you that now. I'm not going to tell you altogether. That Meir Simcha Meshech Chochma in 1920 or 21 wrote a letter after the San Remo conference in which the League of Nations are Hashem, in which they established the mandate, the British mandate. He says now the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is back to what it always was, obligatory upon all Jews. remember hearing from Avraham Shapira's Shlita, very, very good for it. Says, you know, we're always taught that we have to listen to Gedolim. We have to listen to our great. So he says, you should know, Gedolim also have to listen to Gedolim. We're not the only ones that have to listen to them. And he said that once the Chazon Ish, and before him, and the Avnei Nezer had said that there's a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. That's it. No other questions should be asked. Nobody should ever doubt it again. So here is this story of some dude from Chutz Laretz who came to Rav Shlomo Zalman, and he had prepared all the shittas, the Rishonim and the Achrayim. Yeah, mitzvah, no mitzvah, chiyubis, chiyubis. He comes with all of this and he starts pouring out to Rav Shlomo Zalman. Rav Shlomo Zalman, in his inimitable angel way, says, oh, wait a minute. It's not important. What do you mean it's not important? The man is his crushed sort of here. He who knows how long he's been preparing all of his background, and here he is. He thinks he's impressing the God of Yisrael. So it's not important. Makes no difference whether it's the Ahaisid, it's the Rabbanon, whether it's biblically or rabbinic, or it's an obligatory mitzvah, or it's a mitzvah that one fulfills if one lives in it. Makes no difference. Just open up a Chumash. And if you open up a Chumash and you read it carefully, you'll see what Ritzon Hashem is, what God's will is. God's will is that Jews should be living in Eretz Yisrael. That's what he wants. That counts more than anything else. You don't need a mitzvah. That's why I say, Rav Meisha, do a Salavetchik, no obligatory mitzvah. Hooray! Great! I don't have to do it. But like giving a truma, it can be an act of free will. Like the Jew walking over to his neighbor and saying to him, give me, you owe me, not a mitzvah, but he does it. The Jew sends Shalach Manas, the son or the daughter that gives a good hasa glaze a day. The Jew who's going to relate the story of the Exodus, Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. There are certain things that need not be legislated. There are mitzvahs that have to come from the depths of a healthy neshama, of a healthy neshama. V'achrechen yetzu b'rechush gadol was not the wealth of Egypt. It was the beginning of a process of healing. Beginning of a process. They didn't need the rechush of Mitzrayim. That was totally unnecessary. But there was something in the Jewish neshama that said, do this. The whole story of Pesach, the whole Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, all of it, we owe a debt of gratitude to our Rebbeinu Shalom who created us, made us the people that we are. And the fact is, because of that, we have tremendous resilience, we have tremendous durability. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, in the introduction to his Siddur, says, I swear, the survival of the Jewish people is a greater miracle than all the miracles of the Exodus. We're strong, we're durable, we're resilient, we're healthy, we never despair. Because the whole door of the door in every generation, the person has to see himself as though he went through that entire process and never ever lose sight of the fact that the whole door of the door owned the Malaynu Chavotenu. We have enemies and they seek to destroy us, and we have enemies, more enemies now than we could have ever imagined, and it's real. It's not something that we've made up. It exists out there. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzileinu Miyadam. Chav Koshe L'Samech.